The key to living in God's blessing is to cause others to experience his blessing. Let's say that all together. Can you just all repeat what's there up on the screen or in your notes? The key to living in God's blessing is to cause others to experience his blessing. Listen, that is where we concluded last week's message and where we're launching off from today. Instead of like burying the lead, this is the lead. This entire series called Multiply is about what is the key to living in God's blessing. And we're not burying it like we did last week. We're putting it right at the front. Here it is, you guys. If we want to live blessed lives, then God calls us to be a blessing to others, to take the blessings that he has given us and to multiply them out to our family, to our church family, to our neighbors, to Quintana Roo, Mexico, and Playa del Carmen. I mean, to everywhere. We are called to multiply the blessings that God has given us, and that is the key to experiencing his blessing, is by causing others to experience his blessing. So, where does this all come from? Well, last week was our introductory message. It's available online. You can find it on YouTube. You can find it on our podcast. So check it out if you missed it, but I want to give you a little bit of review. This whole idea was first found in Scripture all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, because it was in Genesis 1:28 that it says that God blessed those first people, our ancestors, blessed them. The first words that God ever spoke to humanity was a blessing. It says that God blessed them and then gave them four words of instruction. They're very simple words. I want you to have these words so buried in your spirit that they're just like coming out of you all the time, because this is God's instruction for living in that blessing. You ready? Say it with me. Be fruitful and multiply. Man, I'm glad that God didn't give like four sentences or four paragraphs of instruction. He just gives four words. We can all remember those. In fact, I even have little shorthand. When I'm talking about be fruitful and multiply, I just say be fam. Be fam, right? This is the be fam instruction. Be fruitful and multiply. Everybody say be fam. Yeah. There we go. I believe that God was giving right here this key to understanding how to live in his blessing. That we are to be people who both receive from him. That's fruitfulness. Oh, when God pours out into our lives, we just describe that as, wow, I'm just fruitful. They're like, he's taken barrenness away from me. Everything that was dead and unfruitful, God's blessing pours in, and I receive from him. That is me becoming fruitful. But it doesn't stop there. Not only am I to be a receiver from God, I am also to be a giver, right? I don't just receive, I give. So I'm not only fruitful, I'm also this multiplier, a giver of what he has entrusted to me. Be fruitful and multiply. In fact, there's a graphic that we're going to put up there, and I'm just calling this the cycle of God's blessing. The cycle. I want you to see it as a cycle. Listen, you can either present things as like cyclical, like we're doing here, or linear. Linear means it's just a line. Like, the line would be, God bless you, boop, be fruitful, and then you come over here, well, okay, I guess I got to just give it all away. And that's where it ends. I'm going to be receiving something that then I am to give away. That would be linear. I receive, I give away, end of story. This is not this pattern. This pattern is different. This pattern is a cycle. It is completely like ongoing. Oh, God blesses me. And then I multiply that blessing. I give from what he's given me and I give it away. But I'm not left without, because then what happens? God continues to bless me. He pours out more of his blessing on me, which means then I am more able to give. And then I do that, and then more blessing comes, and I believe it's just this repeated. This is how God has designed us to flourish and be blessed. Listen, think about this. Do you know what a pond is? You know, it's like a pond, and it kind of gets that film over it. It's where frogs like to like go, and little polywogs turn into froggies, and it's like, it's kind of stinky. That's someone who only does the first. Like, well, I'm just here to be blessed. I just want to live that hashtag blessed life. I just want to have all God's fruitfulness up inside of me. But you know what happens? Stagnates. Weird things grow and then jump out. Right? It's not how God has designed us to flourish. God has designed us to flourish as we both receive, as he's pouring into us from those tributaries of God's blessing. And there's so many we could talk about it. The multiple ways that God flows his blessing into our lives so that we would be fruitful. But then you know what we do? We're this river, this conduit of blessing. We receive it and we give it. We're not stagnant ponds. We are rivers of his grace and of his blessing to the world to take what he's given and to multiply it out into the lives of others. Now, on this graphic you see, and we left it there on your notes so that you could like fill it in and write little ideas and notes on there. But in the New Testament, there are parallel words to be fruitful and multiply, and it has to do with reaping, right? And sowing. It's the same thing. Sowing and reaping, reaping and sowing. It's not just a one-time thing. Farmers don't go into the business of farming so that they can sow one time, just plant once, and then the harvest comes, and then sell it, and it's like, well, I'm guessing now I'm going to go be a banker, or a pastor, or a plumber, or a politician, a president. I don't know. No, what do farmers do? The cycle. Planting. Harvesting. Planting again. Harvesting again, planting again, harvesting again. It is this cycle of sowing and reaping. And this is how God created us to flourish. On your notes, you're going to see that there's a little extra description. Being fruitful is living in the blessing of God, while multiplying has to do with living in the mission of God. And we are called to do both. To continually be on that receiving end, but then joining him on mission. We were created for a purpose. And that purpose was not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing in the name of Jesus. So there's this continual flow. Sowing. Reaping, so I can sow again. And then what God allows me to reap, I'm going to sow it again. It's this continual, beautiful process. And I want you to think about this when you're thinking about that little circle, that cycle of his blessing. God has a job to do there, and you have a job to do. You know what God's job is? Keep making you fruitful. That's his job. That's his job. You don't have to worry if he's going to, like, fall down on his job. Don't worry about that. God is going to continue, according to his word, to continue to bless. He's going to continue to be gracious. He's going to continue to love. He's going to continue to resource. Do not worry about God falling down on his job. You know what you need to worry about? Falling down on your job. Because the second half of that cycle, it's not God's responsibility, it's ours. His job is to make us fruitful. Our job is to multiply out that which he gives us. His job is to cause us to reap. Our job is to be sowing. To be sowing to be sowing, to invest, to take what he's given us and pour it into the lives of others in the world around us. We see this same model all throughout Scripture. And as we study God's word, there are, I believe, are at least five core concepts that we see over and over. Now, last week, we kind of unpacked these. Today, I'm just giving them to you there in your notes as a reminder of these five things that we're looking at during this series on Multiply. And here's the five things. The number one thing, first thing, sow selflessly. I'm not going to talk about that much today because we began talking about it last week and we'll definitely be coming back to that. Second thing is we don't just sow selflessly, we trust fully. We trust fully. Then the third thing we do is we redefine riches. What is it really that we're chasing after? What is that wealth that we really, really long for in this world? And God has a lot to say about that. Fourth thing is that we are to amplify Jesus. Amplify Jesus. One of our leaders midweek said, you know what? Another word for amplify is broadcast. I like that. We are broadcasting Jesus. We are amplifying his name. We are making him look good even when I may not. I get to glorify Jesus and make him famous. Right? That's about amplifying Jesus. This is all part of this process that we're going to be talking about in a few weeks. And then the last thing we get to do, the last concept that's over and over, is to resist joyfully. And I love that little icon right there, that little boxing glove with a little smiley face. This joyful resistance. We don't have to be angry about it, but you know what we are going to do? We're going to hold our ground. Every temptation that comes, all the way ranging from fear to greed, we're going to resist everything that would cause us from being multipliers of his blessing. Those are the five core concepts that we're looking at in this series. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about the second one, those hands gripping on, and that's us holding on to Jesus. We are going to talk about trusting fully. You ready to go? So, this was something that Jesus was continually helping his disciples to understand. But Jesus wasn't just telling them, you need to just trust me. Just trust me. He didn't just tell them to trust him. He showed them why they should. He demonstrated over and over again why he was trustworthy. And one of the places he did that was in Luke chapter 9. What was going on in Luke chapter 9? Well, we'll read some scripture about that in a bit, but let me paint the picture for you. In Luke chapter 9, the disciples were with Jesus. It says they were out kind of in a remote place. Like if you thought like you're going to go out to Lake Nacimiento and like there's just not much around. It's like they were out in a remote place and it was toward the end of the day. In other words, it was kind of getting towards dinner time. But per usual, guess what? What was there with Jesus and his 12 disciples? Thousands of other people. Because that's just what happened. People wanted to be near Jesus. And so it says that there was this massive crowd. It says that just the men alone in that crowd numbered 5,000. Just the guys. Just the grown men. Which probably means that this was a crowd of, I would say, probably at least 10,000. Maybe more. This was a massive crowd out in a remote place, and it was dinner time. So you know what the disciples did? They said, Jesus, would you feed these people miraculously? No! They went to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, would you do the right thing here? You need to send these people on. You need to send them on the way because there is nothing to eat here. Like, maybe there's one Chick-fil-A, but it was a Sunday. It was like nothing was open. There was no place to get food there in this remote location, right? So do the right thing, send them on their way. Now Jesus surprises them and says the most kind of shocking thing. He's like, mm-mm, you feed them. And now it does not say this in scripture, but you know, sometimes we just have to imagine ourselves there. And you know what I imagine? They're like looking at each other like, what is going on with our rabbi here? What is going on with Jesus? And you know, I'm sure they were like doing these eye rolls to each other. You know, like, is he crazy? And it, now, is that sacrilegious to think that the disciples thought that Jesus was crazy? No. You know what we just read in our 260, just like in the last week or so? His family members thought he was crazy. His mama thought her firstborn was crazy. It says that in scripture, that he was not right. Guess what? When Jesus turns to his disciples and said, see all these thousands, 10,000 plus people? You feed them. And they're like, Jesus. Now, we've been thinking about it. Before we came to you, we did our homework. The only thing that we could scrape together was one little boy's Happy Meal. I mean, he had like, it says 5 loaves of bread and 2 fillet of fish. That's all we could find. Jesus, that is not going to feed all these thousands of people. And Jesus says, that'll do. Bring it to me and have everyone sit down. They're like, okay. Okay. And we get to Luke 9:16. Where we read that Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Looked up toward heaven and blessed them. You know what the disciples learned that day? That whatever they put into the hands of Jesus, that he blesses. He blesses it. When you and I put something from our hands and put it into his hands, he does the same thing. He blesses whatever we put into his hands. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a mama and daddy bring baby Isaac. Where baby Isaac? They were up here during worship. There he is. He's in church this morning. He's just this little cute. You know what? When you put Isaac in literally into the hands of Jesus, that's what a dedication is. God, I'm dedicating his life. Here's what you can know, the same thing these guys know. Whatever you put into the hands of Jesus, he blesses. And that's what they did. And that's what they were discovering. He's going to bless whatever we put into his hands. Listen, how extraordinary is it to take something that is just normal, like food, or a little bit of resource, or we're gonna be talking about things other than money that we can like give, but money is a handy thing to talk about. When I take this ordinary paycheck and take part of it and say, God, this isn't even gonna like meet my needs. This is like the little 5 little loaves and 2 little sardines. What can I even do with this? When we take and we put something in God's hands, saying, Jesus, you take it. You know what happens? He blesses it, and what was ordinary and natural becomes extraordinary and supernatural when we put it in his hands. Because he blesses it. And what he blesses, you know what it's gonna happen? It's gonna have miracle growth, which is exactly what they then witnessed. Because as you go along in verse 16, you get to the back half of verse 16, it says this. He blesses it and says, then, breaking the loaves into pieces, I love these words, he kept giving. Break, kept giving. Break, kept giving. Kept giving, kept giving the bread and the fish. To who? to the disciples so that they could distribute it to the people. Remember what Jesus said? You feed them. How is that possible, God, that I could be part of something so miraculous and crazy that I can't even imagine it? Oh, see, what I put in his hands, he blesses. And there's a miraculous, supernatural touch on it. And then, wow, then he gives it back to me and says, now you go give. You go give. You be part of this miracle. You go and distribute this food. So who did he give the food to? Who did Jesus give that food to? This side of the room is real quiet. Who did Jesus give the food to? Listen, it was in their hands, which means it was now in their control. I can imagine Peter saying, thank you. You noticed, Jesus, that I'm as hungry as all these 10,000 people. Can you just imagine Peter just like, I'm taking this over here and like eating this right now because I am hungry. But if he would have done that, if Peter would have like taken what Jesus was giving and gone and consumed it all for himself, maybe imagining that this was like the only thing that Jesus was going to do, like this was the extent of the miracle, this was the extent of his blessing, was just this that you put into my hands this one time. And you know what happens? He goes over here, he eats it, and he misses out being part of the bigger miracle. Listen, Jesus knew that Peter and the other disciples were also hungry. I want you to catch this. This is kind of a big idea. Jesus doesn't choose his disciples because they have a smaller appetite than everyone else. Jesus did not choose you to be his follower because somehow you are superhuman and like you don't have an appetite like the rest of the world does. Oh no. You and I have appetites just as big as the people and for all kinds of things. What do you have an appetite for? Maybe some good things, maybe some not good things. Your appetite is no different than all the thousands of people out in our community. It's what we do with that appetite that matters. It's what we do. God, I'm hungry. Man, I'd really like to grab a hold of that. God, I'd really like my bank account to be up to here. God, I'd really like to hook up with someone in this status. Whatever it is. God knows what our appetites are, but he says, hey, would you put those in check in order for me to be able to bless you and to use you as part of a blessing to the world around you? I want you to be fruitful, but you have to learn the law of multiplication to really walk in my blessing. So Jesus breaks this, multiplies it, and puts it into his disciples' hands. And then the amazing, beautiful end of this little story is this, and it's in the next verse, Luke 9:17. They all ate as much as they wanted, which, what a beautiful phrase. What a beautiful inclusion, right, by Luke. That they all ate as much as they wanted. This was not just like the appetizer and I'm still hungry. No, this was like the appetizer, the main course, and the dessert. This was the whole package. They ate and they ate some more and they're like, oh, yo, yo, Peter, I got a little room still in me. Is there more? Oh, yeah. He's looking back. You got more? Yeah, Jesus, like, come on. I don't know how long this took. I mean, it might have been 2 a.m. I don't know what time it was when they got done, but I'm telling you, they all ate as much as they wanted. And then afterward, the disciples went alongside and said, hey, do you have anything left over? Was there any overflow from that blessing? The disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. the overflow. Let me ask you another question. How many disciples were there? How many disciples? Come on, quiet side of the room. How many disciples? 12 disciples. How many baskets full of overflow did they pick up? 12. You guys, these guys who came hungry and had nothing more than one little happy meal that they were able to pry out of the hands of a little boy, they now were like, they got this like shopping cart filled to overflow. You know, like those Costco ones, you're like, how do people keep piling stuff in there? And it's like overflow, and they're like pushing this home baby. Guess what? We're eating good tonight. They went from nothing to having the overflow of God's blessing because they took the little that they had and they put it into Jesus' hands and he blessed it, gave it back to them and said, now go, give this away, distribute this. Everyone was blessed. Everyone was blessed. How was this possible? It's because they were learning to trust in Jesus. To trust him. If they had not have trusted him, that he was going to keep giving, that somehow he was going to fall down on his part of the equation, that he was going to stop causing them to be fruitful, then they would have assumed, hey, okay, this is all there is. So I'm going to eat it. I want to show you a picture. You put up the picture. Here it is, simple little rendition of that boy's lunch. 5 pieces of bread, 2 little fish. Here it is. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it while you're looking at that picture. Is this the blessing? Or is this the blessing starter kit? Is that the blessing? Like, is this all there is? This one little meal that wouldn't even fed one of the disciples fully. Maybe just one little boy. Or was this the starter kit for the cycle of God's blessing? I want to tell you that I believe this is just the starter kit. Now listen, I don't know what's in your bank account right now. Maybe very, very little. You're either going to think of that as, that's all my blessing. Some of you are like, man, I wish I would have started for retirement earlier, right? It's like, oh, they're not very much in there. And then people next to you are like, what's a retirement account? Like people just don't have very much at all. And so, if we assume that this is the blessing, that little bit is the blessing, you know what? Then we have this consumer mentality. I'm just going to take it and eat it because this is all there is. Or do we look at the little bit and say, God, this is just the starter kit for how you want to create this cycle of blessing that is going to impact not just me, but everyone is going to be able to eat. Everyone will be blessed. Everyone is going to eat till they are full. Because, friends, this is not the blessing. It's just the starter kit of God's blessing. All right. How do we grow in trust in Jesus? I'm going to finish, and we're going to do this pretty quick. So there's a place in your notes for you just to write down some ideas. But I want to ask you, How can we grow in our trust of Jesus? I want you to think about three things. Three things, really, really simple. Our history is number one, our history. Number two is his nature. How can we grow in trust of Jesus? Look at our history, look at his nature, and number three, look at his promise. His promise. So let's just talk about each of these three things for a moment. And I don't even think we're going to look at all of the scriptures that are there on your notes, but we'll look at least three of them. Maybe you'll get a bonus one thrown in, we'll see. Number one, our history. Just look at your history. Do you realize that every single thing that you already have was a gift that was given to you? There is nothing that you have that somehow you manufactured on your own. Your breath, the breath in your lungs is a gift from God. Your life itself is a gift. That body that you inhabit, you know what? It's a gift. Every single thing, any relationships that you have, your family members that you love, friends, other people that you cherish, you know what? They're all a gift. You didn't make that person. They're a gift to you. They're part of God's blessing to you. Every bit of resource that you have, well, my job gave me that. Really? Who gave you the ability to get that job? Who gave you the strength in your muscles, the intelligence, the ability to even like go to work and do that thing, whatever? Listen, that can be taken away too. God, thank you. Oh no, don't take my job. I need that job. It's a gift. Every single thing we have is already a gift. So just look at our history and say, okay, God, I'm getting it. I can trust in you because everything that I have, you provided. Every good gift comes from the Father above. But that's not the scripture we're looking at. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. I love what Paul writes here. It's so simple, but really, really profound. Listen to what Paul says. He says, for God is the one who provides seed for the farmer. Just pause right there. What is the farmer's responsibility? To plant the seed, not to come up with the seed. The farmer can't make a seed. Right? Even like, oh no, pastor, those scientists, man, they're creating these hybrid, like GMO type seedy things. No. They're just repackaging what God provided. They're just like reformulating what God created. They didn't create the seed. God created the seed. God provides the seed for the farmer. So what is the farmer's responsibility? To take what God has given and sow it. To like release it. You know when that farmer plants that seed, you know what's happening? He's having to say goodbye to it. Like, it's dead to me. It has no more value when I put it in the ground. Unless God does what only God can do, create the growth. So that will return as a harvest. That will return as blessing that then flows back in. To what? Fruitfulness. Are you getting the cycle? Be fruitful and multiply. If that farmer thought, there's not gonna be a harvest. I can't trust God for a harvest. I can't trust God for a blessing. You know what he's gonna do? He's gonna be walking around with a big bag of seed. And you know how much value there is in that? Oh, a few bucks. Not much. Well, some seed maybe, I don't know, a little expensive. But I'll tell you, it ain't worth as much as that harvest is worth. And it's really hard to eat a bunch of seed. It's not gonna bless a lot of people. God is the one who provides the seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase. Just circle that word or write it in your notes. Increase. He will provide and increase your resource and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Like, I am blessing you so that you can be a blessing. This big harvest that is happening, this blessing, this fruitfulness that I'm increasing in your life is meant to create this great generosity that is gonna flow through you to the world around you. And then this last sentence is just amazing. You will be enriched in every way, so that you can always be generous. Did I tell you you can see this BFAM idea, this truth all through Scripture over and over and over and over? Nothing you will ever give wasn't given to you by God first. Nothing that you will multiply was of your own creation. It is just part of the overflow of blessing that you have, that now you have a choice. Am I going to give it? So how do we grow in our trust in Jesus? Number one, just look at your history. That wife that he gave you. Yeah, I'm looking at you. That husband that he gave you. That job that he provided. A church family to hang out with and grow with. Every single thing that you have, he gave it to you. How will you multiply it? Second, his nature. We look at his nature. Look at his nature. We are often saying here at the Santa Maria Foursquare Church three things that are true about Jesus. He is here. He is good. And he is Lord. He is here. He is good. And he is Lord. Friends, I'm telling you, Jesus is good. It's his nature. He can't be anything else. We sang that this morning. You can't be, you will never be anything other than good. Let me just read these very quickly. 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is nature, you guys. He's generous. How generous is he? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor. So that by his poverty, he could make you rich. This is his heart. To pour out blessing, to be generous. He left heaven, the riches of heaven, to come to Bethlehem. Born in a stable. Had a rough life where he was betrayed, beaten, and then killed on a cross. Why? So that we could be made rich. Oh, it's his nature. Hebrews 11:6. Such a strong statement about our faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Because anyone who comes to him must believe two things. He exists and he rewards. He exists and he rewards all who sincerely seek him. His very nature, as, listen, yes, does he exist? Yes, that's who he is. He exists. He's real. But the author of Hebrews says two things that we need to believe in. One, that he's real, and that second, that he's a rewarder. He blesses. That is like at the core of our faith because it's at the core of his nature. That he's a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that's not even in your notes. That was a freebie. And then John 10:10. The thief comes, Jesus says, only to steal and kill and destroy. I came. This is my nature. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. This is what I came to give. The overflow. I love how it says this in the Passion Translation. Just listen to these words. I have come to give you everything in abundance. More than you expect. Life in its fullness until you overflow. I'm going to give you so much that you're like, okay, God, I get it. I am going to start multiplying your blessings. So look at our history, look at his nature, and then don't forget his promise. Over and over in Scripture, Jesus himself promises to care. Promises. He says, I know what you need. I know what you need. Now seek first my kingdom. Seek first how to amplify the work of my kingdom. But I know what you need. And in one of these passages, it was in Mark 10:28-30. Peter turns to Jesus and says, "We've given up everything." Which is a strong statement, but they had. I mean, they had like left their jobs, they'd done everything just to follow after Jesus and to be obedient, to go out into the villages, to do all the work that they were doing. They were working like side by side as co-workers with Jesus. And he says, "We've given up everything to follow you." And Jesus says, "Yes, you have. And I assure you that everyone," say everyone,
everyone.
Say that includes me. Say I'm an everyone. "I assure you that everyone who has given up house, brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or property, for my sake and for the good news, will receive now," say now, "in return, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property." Oh, don't forget, and along with persecution. I love that Jesus is real, right? You're going to be blessed. That doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect. "And in the world to come," oh yeah, don't forget, there's an eternity that is way longer than this short life on earth. "And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life." Oh, okay. That's a strong promise. It's his commitment. It is his word. That's why Paul says to his friends in the Philippian church, Philippians 4:19, "This same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." Look at your history. Look at his nature. And listen to his promise. Oh, let's pray. Jesus, we need to grow in our trust of you. To put our full faith in you, that not only do you exist, not only are you real, but you reward. Lord, and when I realize that this is this continuous cycle of fruitfulness and multiplication, that you would make abundance available to me so that I could always be generous, that I could always be giving. Lord, that then it is when I'm going to be living in your blessing. Not when I consume all the blessing, fearful and unbelieving that you will continue to provide, so I just consume it all for myself. But Lord, when I realize that the little you put in my hand to begin with is only the starter, it's only the start, it's only the beginning. Because as I trust you and multiply out the little, you are going to do much with it. Hey, is there anyone here that has forgotten how trustworthy Jesus is? Is there anyone here who thought that little bit you had, that was the blessing? And you realize today that you just thought that was the blessing, so you're like, you've just been eating it all up and not multiplying it, not giving it away, not trusting him with it, not putting it in his hands to bless. You've just been consuming. Might there be someone here that like, I forgot his promise, or I've not been living into his promise. I've not been living in his reward. I've just kind of been believing he exists. You know what? There is no reproach. There is no shame, because we've all been there. I have. Just living paycheck to paycheck, right? Hand to mouth, no abundance, no sense of this overflow of living in his blessing. Listen, we've all been there. But we don't have to stay there. Today, would you reaffirm your trust in him? Would you reaffirm? And by the way, we're not receiving some big offering at the end of this. This is not like some big emotional workup so that all of a sudden you like write a big check. I mean, write a big check if he tells you to write a big check. Bless the Lord. Listen, this is your moment to respond to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I want to trust you more right now than I did yesterday. Jesus, I want to trust my things, everything that you've given me, I want to trust them into your hands so that you'll bless them, so that along with you, I can be a blessing to those around me. Jesus, my family needs blessing. Would you allow me to be part of that blessing? Jesus, my neighborhood needs your blessing. Would you allow that? Would you allow me to somehow be a part of that? Jesus, my school needs to be blessed. It is not blessed. When I look at my school, it looks more like a curse than a blessing. But God, your heart is to bless, to reward, to pour out your goodness and grace and love. God, would you allow me somehow to be part of blessing my school? God, I am saying today, Jesus, that I'm learning to trust you more. Would you just take a moment and put that in your own words? Just trust. God, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, you're good. I never want to doubt that again. Oh, Jesus. Would our ministry team just come and join me as we conclude? There may be someone here today that you have never taken that big step of saying yes to Jesus, putting your full trust in him, saying, Jesus, I'm just broken and living in my sin and dealing with all the stuff in my life. I've been trying to do it on my own, trying to create my own blessing. But Jesus, I want to take all of what I am, recognizing my sin, recognizing my brokenness, but I want to bring it to you. I want to put my life into your hands. So Jesus, that you would bless me. And if you haven't done that before, today would be a really good day to say yes to Jesus. Trust him with your life. And I have some friends right up here that would love to just greet you and pray for you on this first steps of your journey. In fact, they have a little gift that they'd like to give you. It's just a little booklet about just saying yes to Jesus and what that means. And then next week, we have a class, the Yes class, to learn more about that, to grow in our saying yes to him because we trust him. Jesus, oh, I pray for our church family. God, would you cause them to be fruitful? Lord, that they might multiply. Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for my friends, I pray for our church. May we be a people, Lord, who are fruitful and who multiply. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Church, you are loved. Have an incredible day. Come and receive prayer. Come and give your lives to Jesus. He is worthy of our trust. Amen. Have a great week.